So what would you do if you had just 1 week to live? 1 week. 7 days, 168 hours. What would you do? I mean, it might be tempting to head out to an exotic location, maybe New York City or Paris or Hawaii. It might be tempting to sign up for exciting experiences, skydiving, heliskiing, racing an exotic car. But when you get right down to it, and I've thought about this, when you get right down to it, I think most of us would want to spend quality time with our loved ones. And we might just get on the phone to check in with others, to patch things up where relationships have maybe, I don't know, dissipated or gone sideways. Most of us, I think, would want to leave on good terms. Most of us would want to set everything right. I mentioned some time ago that I'm reading through a local woman's story about losing her son and her husband. I'm still reading through it. By the way, she was connected with Valley View Bible Church, I believe. And so the Penners know her. Well, the story, the chapter I'm at, is at a place where I guess they're realizing that her older son's cancer is just not, there's nothing to be done with it. And the author knew that it was time to switch gears. It was time to stop hoping for his cure and start preparing for his death. And so one thing she did was to read that book that she had read when her husband died to her family, read that book again, called Gentle Willow. In the story, Gentle Willow's friends notice her bark is lumpy and bumpy, and her leaves are brown and droopy. Saddened to see her deteriorating, her friends try everything to make her well, but she continues to worsen. The animals sadly realize all they can do for Gentle Willow is give her a special medicine called love, tree sap to make her feel stronger, and herbs to make her feel comfortable. The author used this story to help her son come to terms with the death of his older brother and to help him see how he could support his brother in those final days. The next day, she took that young son to the store so that he could buy a gift for his brother. But a few days later, she found her two boys on their own in their bedroom. They were sitting on the bed with tears in their eyes, surrounded by cookie crumbs. The author wasn't allowed in on the conversation, but there they were. They were sharing their goodbyes. They were saying what needed to be said. Well, what would you do if you had only 1 week to live? In today's lesson, we meet John the Baptist. Now, for us, he sounds like, well, for me, he sounds like an American evangelist. We can hear that southern accent as he accosts his listeners, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." For you, he may sound like a revival tent preacher. But for his original listeners, John looks just like Elijah. I mean, they share the same wardrobe, right? John's picked through Elijah's wardrobe, a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist. And this garb, well, it really only reinforces his significance. I mean, the people, many of the people would know that Old Testament promise, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord." I mean, John the Baptist is Elijah. It means something important is happening. John looks like Elijah, and he speaks a prophetic message. John announces that God's kingdom is coming, the time when God will reign unchallenged to establish perfect justice and peace. But only those who are already submitting to God's rule in the present will be ready for this reign. And so John calls the people to repent. That is, to change the direction of their living, to turn their hearts to the Lord. John's message is pretty simple. He tells the people not to count on their spiritual pedigree or any sort of empty religious observance. God doesn't care if they consider themselves good Presbyterians, or if they're elders or ministers. God doesn't care if they're real genetic children of Abraham. He doesn't care if they sit on the pew each Sunday or make it to the temple every single day. God seeks heartfelt obedience. Produce fruit, John argues. Produce fruit. Demonstrate your commitment, he declares. If you are really serious about walking in God's ways, others will see it in your behavior. You won't be able to hide it. Now, you may find some of that imagery that John uses as both harsh and threatening. It is. Borrowing from everyday agricultural scenes, John speaks about unproductive orchards being chopped down. He says the axe is already at the roots. About chaff being separated from the grain, and then about everything unuseful being tossed into the fire. John uses harsh and threatening imagery. But strangely enough, the people are flocking to him. Crowds are making the trip out into the wilderness to listen to a man dressed up like Elijah who berates them, who yells at them and tells them to shape up. And they aren't there just for a sideshow. People are actually being baptized, dipped in water, a custom that's normally reserved for Gentiles converting to Judaism. They're saying they're like that, that they need to be washed like those Gentiles. They're demonstrating a heartfelt need for a new beginning, a willingness to walk in new ways. So why are the people listening to John? Why are even hardened religious folk, the Pharisees and Sadducees, coming to him? Well, I think it's that despite words of judgment, there is grace in his message. John tells the people that they're at the cusp of a new era. And he tells the people that there is a different way to live. John tells the people that they're at the cusp of a new era, and he tells the people they can live differently. How about you? Do you feel that you're living at the cusp of a new era? Maybe not. Probably most of us feel that in the saga of Christianity, we are living after all the main action, right? Christ has died. Christ is risen. And while we believe that Christ will come again, we think that right now, not so much is happening. Really? Isn't God living among us, claiming people as sons and daughters, giving old men visions and young men dreams? Well, maybe the bigger problem is that we can't imagine living differently. We are overwhelmed with our own lives, whether it's the challenges of raising kids, or the daily grind of employment, or the difficulties of sickness and aging. We find ourselves in a rut, and we can't see beyond our old, tired ways of living. We can't imagine change. So we say, I guess this isn't for us. But I think we all know that change isn't impossible. It really just comes down to priorities. John was telling the people to put living in line with God's purposes as the main priority. He was calling them to focus on that and from there to let everything else fall into its own place. Maybe you find it hard to imagine such a solitary focus, but let me take you back to the beginning. What would you do if you had only 1 week to live? Most of us would quickly rearrange our week and rearrange our priorities. And I bet for most of us, except for that one person who decides to fly down to Las Vegas, I think most of us, for most of us, these changes would all be for the better, right? We would all of a sudden be able to see more clearly what is truly significant and then give our time and attention to those things. And if we made those changes and then suddenly we found out, oops, there was a mistake. That diagnosis wasn't for you. The charts got mixed up. Sorry. If we were suddenly granted a reprieve from that death sentence, well, I doubt that there would be any regrets for all those changes we had made, except for the guy who went to Las Vegas and blew all his money. John is calling us at the beginning of 2019 to realign our lives with God's purposes. This means making certain things a priority and giving everything else, well, less focus, less attention. Of course, this involves more than us and more than our own determination. I mean, John's baptism is for sure a baptism of repentance. It's about our desire. It's about our desire for something better. What we see in Jesus' baptism is that God claims us. God chooses us. And that by the power of the Holy Spirit, God pours out his new life into us. So do you want this baptism? Do you need to simply, like Luther, remind yourself of this baptism? I've been baptized. I've been claimed. I've been chosen. I've been given a new start. Making God a priority this year will not be a decision you will regret. Thanks be to God. Amen.